I think one of the things when Christ says, you'll know the truth and it'll set you free, is because he reveals the trap to us. He shows us the trap. You know, what used to be, the scripture says the things that get us into trouble are the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And those things, there's the bait that the enemy puts out to get you into that trap. And I think the truth of Jesus reveals the trap, because the animal, he focuses in on the food, kind of forgets the trap and gets caught. And the same thing with us. We focus in on that bait, that sinful temptation, and we commit the sin, and then we're trapped. And Jesus reveals that trap and how it can get in trouble. So when we see it, we realize, and we say, no, I don't want to get stuck in that trap, so I'm going to walk away from that temptation and not get into trouble. Let me read you the beginning of a prayer that kind of goes with that. It says, open my eyes that I may see. You've probably heard this before. Glimpses of truth thou hast for me. Place in my hands the wonderful key that shall unclasp and set me free. Kind of goes along with what John was talking about. Silently now I wait for thee. Ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me, Spirit divine. Help me to see. Help me to see the things that I need to know, the things that will keep me out of trouble, the things that I can do to benefit myself and to benefit your kingdom. That's that person who prays that prayer is looking for divine enlightenment, something to fill them with the truth that sets them free, someone who wants to know the truth and not just know the truth, but to be set free by it. I don't know what the statistics are about people who turn to Christ the easy way and the hard way. I was one of the people that turned to Christ the hard way. Some people, they get a glimpse early on. They get some knowledge. They understand. They say, you know what? I'm going to turn to Christ before I get into too much trouble. Before I head down the road and get caught in traps, too many traps, I'm going to start living my life right now. But I would guess, just from people I know, that most of us do it the hard way. We get caught in the trap first. We get stuck. We get to the point where we can't do anything. We have nowhere to go. We hit rock bottom, and then we turn to God, finally. But I suppose that either way, whether you start at the beginning and say, God, before I get into too much trouble, help me to see so I don't go down that wrong path. You know, I did a little bit. I don't want to do it anymore. Or is the other person who's gone down the path and they get stuck so far in the hole that they have no other place to turn. And I think either way, no matter where you're at, it's a good prayer to pray, open my eyes, Lord. Open my eyes to the truth, so no longer will I get caught in the traps. Whether you've just been in a little trouble or a lot of trouble. And Psalm 119, I read a little bit of Psalm 119 last week and got a little bit more. This is from verse 17. Talks about that. Psalm 119 at verse 17 says, be good to your servant that I may live and obey your word. Open my eyes to see the wonderful truths in your instructions. I am only a foreigner in the land. Don't hide your commands from me. I am always overwhelmed with a desire for your regulations. And Psalm 119 is the same theme all the way through, that he wants to know the law of God. He says, your law is so good and so wonderful. It's so good for my life. It helps me so much. I want to know your law. Have you ever had that kind of a desire for God's law? I mean, we've had desires for all sorts of things, but if you've ever had a desire for God's law, have you ever turned your face to heaven and said, God, I am overwhelmed with a desire for your regulations? You ever felt that? I mean, I know we've all felt desires for things that, you know, good or bad, probably a lot of things bad that we probably shouldn't be feeling desires for. Have you ever turned to God and, you know, learned some of that truth and turned to God and said, I desperately want your law. I desperately want your rules, your regulations, your way of life, God. Please reveal to me how I can understand more deeply what you want from me and how I can serve you, how I can do things for you, how I can do more for you than I'm doing now. God, help me to see that. Have you ever prayed that? Is it your dream to know God's law more deeply and to fill your life with it? Do you desire that? You know, to study it and to practice it? Is that, do you feel the way that the author of Psalm 119 felt when he wrote it? I would guess that that for most of, well, maybe not, I don't know most, but I guess for a lot of you, the answer is no. I know some of you, you do, you have turned that, you have come to that point, and you do want that in your life, and you yearn for that. But for the rest of you, does the truth that Jesus talked about, that he said, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free, does that truth fill your thoughts night and day? Would you like it to? It's one thing to think about God and what he wants us to do in church or on Sunday sometime, but can you imagine sitting at work and daydreaming about God's law? You know, when we want to play video games or go outside and enjoy the weather, can you imagine when we daydream about other things, sitting and daydreaming about serving God? Have you ever done that? Can you imagine sitting in school? For those of you who go to school or went to school, wishing you could be outside witnessing to your friends. You know, I know some people dream about fishing or driving or, you know, whatever. Have you ever daydreamed and just wished, I just want to get out and tell my friends about Jesus? What if your dreams at night were filled with God's law? They say that if you're learning a foreign language, that you really know that you're starting to get it and really making it a part of yourself if you start dreaming in that language. So, you know, Spanish, French, German, Italian, whatever. If you start speaking that language in your sleep and the people that you're dreaming about start speaking, if you start dreaming in a foreign language, they say that's when you really start to have a good grasp of it. And what if your dreams, if you were so filled with wanting, yearning for God's law that your dreams were filled with Scripture, that your dreams were filled with going out to witness and serving God and being a missionary, what if that was what your even your sleep was filled with? Has that ever happened to you? Have you? Peter, when he preached on the day of Pentecost, remember the Spirit came down and fire over their heads, and Peter went out and he preached to the crowds that were standing around that thought they were drunk, and he said, he quoted from the prophet Joel in Acts 2:17 is the bit where he says, in the last days, he's quoting from the prophet, God says, I will pour out my Spirit upon all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams. What did you dream about last night? You dreamed about something. Odds are you probably don't remember, because most of us, 90% of us, forget our dreams within the first 10 minutes of waking up. But with probably on average 4 to 7 separate times, your mind was awake and alive, dreaming about something. Something was going through your head. And so your slumbering mind is incredibly active. I mean, it's like you go to sleep and your brain wakes up and goes out to play. And there's symbolism and there's scenarios and there's crazy things that can go on in your head. I mean, it can range from scary monsters to being able to fly to, you know, eating your favorite food. You can't tell what dreams you might have. But it's a lot of times it might be what your day was filled with. You know, if you spend all day doing something, your mind might process that information as you sleep. You might come up with whole fantastic new scenarios in your mind. It's amazing, though, how real those dreams can tend to be. If you do remember them, how much they can affect you on an emotional level. And I recently was dreaming about climbing rocks, you know, some rock faces, rock climbing sort of thing, which is, you know, I've done them before, so it's kind of a natural thing for me. But the interesting thing was Jenna was climbing, and she had Adelaide, so they were climbing too, which obviously would never happen in real life. It was a dream. I knew it was a dream. But she would, you know, I would climb down, and then here comes Jenna with the baby, and she would kind of toss the baby over to me so that she could finish climbing, and I remember feeling extremely nervous. I knew it was a dream, but still, I don't want to miss the baby so she'll fall down hundreds of feet to her death. I've got to catch the baby. And it, you know, it affected me in a very much, you know, I felt it in my emotions and my spirit that I've got to catch the baby. And I have a friend who, if she dreams about her husband doing something she doesn't like, she wakes up and she's angry at him. Fortunately, Jenna doesn't. But she'll wake up and she'll hit him. What? I dreamed this about you, and I didn't do anything. You dreamed it. But dreams can very much affect us and how we feel and what we do. And I had a dream last week. You know, sometimes they're just really good, fun dreams. I had a dream last week. I went to a movie theater, and we could sit down in the seats as soon as we walked into the theater, and the seat would move and take us to wherever we wanted to watch it. I mean, sometimes dreams are just fun things to do, and then I've had a repeat dream. I don't know if you guys ever have dreams that repeat themselves, and I remember once started out when I was younger, and I jumped off of a second-story balcony and landed without a problem, and I was able to jump that high again. And as the dream would repeat in the future after that, every time I was able to jump a little higher until one night I was able to fly. It was just really kind of a cool experience. I mean, you can dream whatever you want to dream. And flying is really, you know, to go wherever you want to go. And they say, you know, I heard people tell me that you can't dream of dying in your sleep because then you'll die in real life. Not true. I've died in my dreams. I was shot down by a 1920s Chicago gang blazing with Tommy guns. Yeah, I dreamed some fun things, but I died. You know, everything, I slumped to the ground, everything went dark, but I woke up the next morning, thankfully. But imagine the amazing scenarios that could have gone on in your head. Imagine the stuff that you've forgotten, that you don't, what kinds of things has your brain done? It's as your body sleeps and your mind just comes alive and goes through scenarios. And one of the more interesting dreams that I remember from probably about not quite 20 years ago, a long time, but I still remember it because it sticks out, was about the space shuttle. And I remember dreaming how the shuttle was on the launch pad. They were getting ready to launch it. And they were doing the countdown. And they had gotten all the way down to the very last seconds. And it, you know, 10, 9, 8, 7, they get down to 5, and they light those main engines, the three main shuttle engines. And so the fire's pouring out of the bottom of the shuttle, and the smoke's shooting off to the side like it does if you've ever seen a launch on TV or in real life. And they continued the countdown. They got down to 3 and 2 and 1 and the fire and the smoke and everything. And right before those side booster rockets fired, that last second, somebody detected a problem. They canceled the launch. They shut everything down. They scrubbed the mission, and it was over. That was pretty much the end of the dream. Kind of, you know, not the most exciting dream. It probably would have been more exciting to be an astronaut on the shuttle and go to space. But that was what it was. However, here's what makes it really interesting. When I woke up that morning, they were launching the shuttle that day. And so it was interesting that I dreamed they were launching the shuttle, and here they're launching it. And it's so cool. So I get to see it live. You know, 20 years ago, launching the shuttle was a big deal. So I get to see it live, and they did the countdown, 10, 9, 8, 7. The rockets, the main engines lighted, and you know, just like I was dreaming about, and they got down 3, 2, 1 right before they were to ignite those booster rockets. This, you know, the shuttle, they light those main engines and it does that little rock. Then it comes back and they light the side engines and it shoots off. But that last second, it shut down. There was a problem. They shut down the engines. They started spraying the bottom with water to cool down those engines. It was just like I had dreamed it. Exactly. And it was, you know, and so for me, you know, it was a non-event for the world. The shuttle didn't go up, no big deal. But for me, it's like, I dreamed the future. Granted, it's only a few hours in the future, and it had nothing significant to do with my life at all. But for me, it was amazing. And I don't know, do you remember any of your dreams that stick out like that, that you've remembered for a long time, that was a big deal for you? Maybe it's not for anybody else, but for you, it was something important. And what if you could see my dreams, and they could affect you the way they did, or I could see your dreams, and they could affect me the way they affected you. That'd be interesting, wouldn't it? Maybe it'd scare some of you. But they did that in a movie not too long ago, where thieves could somehow insert themselves into people's dreams, and while they were dreaming, they could convince them to give them the secrets that they were looking for and rob their secrets through their dreams. And an interesting idea, but definitely creepy probably for most of us, because we don't want somebody in our dreams, the things that go through our head unfiltered. But I think about that. I wonder if God feels a little bit like we would in that situation. And Mark Twain once said that man is a figment of God's imagination. Now, we're real, but think about it. Everything that was created, every person you've ever met, the earth, the sun, the moon, the stars, the whole universe came from God's imagination. He dreamed it up. He said, let there be, and his dreams became a reality. His imagination sprang into life, into substance, into you and me. We came out of God's mind. And he dreamed us up, and he had a dream about us, that every human being ever born would share the most intimate love relationship with him that you can imagine. That was his dream, that you and I would live in communion with God forever. That's what he dreamed of when he created the world. He dreamed of sharing that with us. What a wonderful thought. Better than being able to fly. Better than going up in the space shuttle. Living in a direct connection with our Creator. In a love connection with our Creator. And at first his dream was reality. You remember in Genesis, he created Adam and Eve in a perfect world, in a perfect garden, in a perfect universe. He had finished making everything. And he looked it all over and he said, "This is very good. This is exactly what I imagined. This is the way I want it to be. I love it. It's perfect." Yeah, but tragically, the people that he had made and even some of the angels that we learned, they took advantage of the liberty that God created. Remember, we talked about liberty last week. They had the freedom to choose what they wanted to do. They took advantage of that and turned against God. And they used it to Satan deceived those first two people. And they decided that they were going to trust Satan more than they trusted God. And so they turned God's dream into a nightmare of sin and death. And people ever since have chosen the same thing, to forever separate themselves from the God who created them with the dream of being connected through their own sin and their own rebellion. And all of you know that, I'm sure, that it, through your own sin and your own rebellion, you've separated yourself from God. And that's the bad news. If you have sinned, and it's not fun to talk about, it's a nightmare to think about. If you have sinned, you've separated yourself from God by rejecting Him, trusting in your own things, instead of the things God tells for us. You know, God has His good plans for us and His future and the hope. But in your sin, you've walked away from that, said, "No, I'll try my own thing." And you have doomed yourself to an eternity in hell. That's a nightmare. Fortunately, that's not the end of the story. And there's the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 starts off like this. "Therefore, since God in His mercy has given us this new way, we never give up. We reject all shameful deeds and underhanded methods. We don't try to trick anyone or distort the word of God. We tell the truth before God, and all who are honest know this." And I know that doesn't reveal much yet. I'm going to continue on in a chapter. But God, I think about God, He's not ready to give up on His dreams just yet. We have messed things up with our sin. We've caused a lot of damage and a lot of destruction. But God has plans to restore His beautiful vision, His what He imagined, His paradise, His perfect creation, full of His beloved creatures. And in His deep, deep love that Jesus has for us, He said, "I'm going to become a human. I'm going to live their life. I'm going to show them how it's done. I'm going to show them this is how you live. This is how you honor God with your life." And He lived a life of perfect obedience. And then He died on the cross to become an atonement once and for all, to give us a solution to take care of the sin that separates people from God. And when He came back from the dead, it was that spark of His dream came back alive again. Jesus was resurrected from the dead and was restored to life. And His dream was restored to life along with Him, because He said, "This is the way that I can get people to turn back around and come back to that perfection." The message of the gospel is the passport to an eternal and joyful love relationship with God that He had always intended when He created us. Of course, the dream thief is still active. The enemy, Satan, because of his selfish pride, Satan continues to want to turn God's dream into a nightmare, to continue to distract us and to lure us, like with a trap, pull us away from God, to keep us out of heaven and out of that relationship. And the Bible says he prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, looking for people to eat up. The last thing Satan wants is for people to be exposed to the salvation message, to the gospel that will free us from this trap. And here's the way the Bible describes the ultimate dream wrecker, the mind darkener, the eye closer, the enemy, Satan, the deceiver. At verse 3 in that same 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says, "If the good news we preach is hidden, if it's hidden behind a veil, it's hidden only from the people who are perishing." So only the people who are in the trap don't get the good news. Because that's the whole point, to trap you in a trap so you can't understand it. So you're separated from God, and you just keep on doing what you keep on doing. You live your own life, your own priorities. You've turned against God, you've forgotten him, and Satan wants to numb your mind and just keep you on that path. He doesn't want you to see the good news, because if you see the good news, you might be freed from the truth that sets you free. He wants to keep you from looking around and getting the knowledge that you need, from opening your eyes. And the Bible says that if the good news that we preach is hidden, it's hidden because from the people who refuse to open their eyes, who refuse to see, knowing that there is a terrible enemy out there who wants to bind us in a trap, who wants to blind us from the truth, who wants to keep us from knowing the truth and numb our minds to the gospel and destroy our minds and destroy our consciences so we're seared to the evil. So we just don't pay attention to it anymore and steal our joy, knowing that there's an enemy that will do that, a tricky enemy, a deceiving enemy. That ought to be enough to make it a priority for us to pray that God would open our eyes. God, open my eyes. Keep my eyes open all the time. Don't ever let me lose sight of you. Don't ever let me look aside and veer off the small path and so that I get trapped. God, keep me on the straight and narrow. Keep me awake. Keep me connected to you. Keep me living the way you want me to live. God, help me to do what I need to do, knowing there's an enemy out there who would love to trip us up and steal us away. Don't let me drift off and fall asleep to the evil around me, always waiting to trap me. I don't want to be taken advantage of, and I don't want to take advantage of your freedom, Lord. Help me to get the most out of it, because it's God's grace that saves our lives, obviously, that gets us out of the trap. It's the Lord's truth, the Lord's power, the Lord's light that keeps us going, that keeps us on that path, that helps us to make the right decisions. And so we put our faith and our trust in him, and we preach his message and not our own. And in the next verse, in verse 5, it says, "You see, we don't go around preaching about ourselves. We preach that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we ourselves are your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let there be light in the darkness,' has made his light shine in our hearts so we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. And we now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God. It's not from ourselves." So we're blessed with this vision, with this ability to see the traps around us, to see that the temptation for what temptation is and walk away from it instead of getting trapped by it. I once had a dream that I still remember about a time there was a young woman who had been beaten up and by this big giant man. He was like a sumo wrestler, but he had a sword. Imagine, that's kind of scary, a big sumo wrestler with a sword. And there were lots of people around, lots of people watching this girl who had been beaten up, and she was just lying in a heap, you know, on the ground. And she was helpless there, and all these people were staring, and nobody was doing anything. So I jumped in. I got to be the hero. And fortunately, it's my dream, so I got to provide myself with a sword and with the skills to take on this huge, hulking giant of a man. And so I jumped to the rescue, and it was an epic sword fight. It was amazing. It was better than any movie I'd ever seen, because it was me fighting this giant. And it came down to hand-to-hand combat, and I was able to actually, I think I got him in some sort of a chokehold, and I was able to subdue this giant man by myself and get him to stop doing what he was doing. And he was, you know, four times my size, big guy. And I saved the girl. I was the hero, which was really cool. It was a great dream, and I loved it. But you know what? It is so much better to be able to save a person in real life. Imagine if you could save a life, if you could rescue somebody from the trap of sin and help them turn themselves out and turn to Jesus so they could. I know if I were to take on Satan by myself without Jesus, I'd be defeated in an instant. I don't have that. He has the power. He was created by God as an archangel, as, you know, and he turned against him. So now he's a fallen angel, but he still has the power that God created him with. And so I couldn't take him on by myself, empty-handed. I would be crushed and destroyed. However, I'm not empty-handed. I'm armed with the sword of the Word of God, the weapon Jesus used against the enemy. You're armed with it too, if you take it up and read it and know it And God has made it so simple for every single one of us to know His Word, to know His truth, the truth that sets us free, to be filled by His Spirit and His power so that we don't have to take on the enemy by ourselves. If you have walked away from your sins, if you've come to that knowledge, Jesus Christ has given you that light. He's opened your eyes and you've said, you know what, I'm sick of that life. I don't want to be caught in a trap anymore. I want to turn myself around and live by His power. If you've done that, walked away from your old life and started a new life in Him, you've committed yourself to obeying Him, guess what? He fills you with His Spirit. He fills you with His Spirit to give you the power that you need to live every step of the way He calls us to live. And you are armed with His Word and can do battle against the mightiest of foes through God's power. It's not us, it's Jesus Christ, but because you don't operate under your own strength. I don't operate under my own strength, but the strength that created all the angels. The strength that created the every living being that we know and every living being that we don't know, that we haven't seen. That strength is what fills my life and can fill your life if you belong to Jesus. So cry out to God to open your eyes. Open my eyes, God. Help me to see. Teach me more from Your Word. Fill my mind with Your regulations and Your way of life. Help me to do whatever it is that You want me to do. Help me to live exactly how You want me to live and direct my life with Your light, Lord, so that I can know. I pray that we all come to know God and to know Him in His amazing power and His amazing glory in what God can do and stop living by our own strength but by His strength. Ephesians 1 at verse 15 says, "Ever since I first heard of your strong faith," this is Paul talking to the Ephesians, "since I heard of your strong faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for God's people everywhere, I have not stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom, to give you insight so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light, so that you can understand the confident hope that He has given to those He called, His holy people who are His rich and glorious inheritance. And I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believed Him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated Him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now He is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world but also in the world to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made Him the head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is His body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with Himself." So God says everything is under the authority of Christ. There is nothing above Jesus Christ. Nothing can beat Him. Nothing can topple Him. Nothing can even shake Him. He is the one who is in power. He is the authority, the ruler, the judge. He is there, and He's there for us, the church. We're His body. He's the head, and so we get to live by His power. That's better than any dream. That's a reality. And it's a reality that you can have in your own life, if you don't already. See, if you recognize these words, listen to this. "I have a dream that one day this nation will rise up and live out the true meaning of its creed. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. I have a dream that one day on the red hills of Georgia, the sons of former slaves and the sons of former slave owners will be able to sit down together at the table of brotherhood. I have a dream that one day even the state of Mississippi, a state of sweltering with the heat of oppression, will be transformed into an oasis of freedom and justice. I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. I have a dream today. I have a dream that one day, down in Alabama, with its vicious racists, with its governor having his lips dripping with the words of interposition and nullification, one day right here in Alabama, little black boys and black girls will be able to join hands with little white boys and little white girls as sisters and brothers. I have a dream today. I have a dream that one day every valley shall be exalted, every hill and mountain shall be made low, the rough places will be made plain, and the crooked places will be made straight, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. You heard those words before? Martin Luther King Jr. borrowed those words of Scripture to talk about his high hopes that there would be reconciliation between the people of a once segregated nation. And it was a good dream. It was a wonderful dream, and it's too bad that he wasn't able to see just how much he affected the world, just how much of an impact that he had. But even better than his dream is God's dream, not just to reconcile people to each other, but to reconcile people to himself. And that's what that scripture originally is about, to bring people in connection with God that were once separated by their terrible acts against God. And so you and I have been invited to stand up for God, to fight for the lost, to steal people back from the devil as he attempts to steal the message from the gospel from those of us who want to share it, as he tries to steal the gospel message from the people who are trapped by their sin in a hopeless and sorrowful spiritual state, who can't free themselves, who there's no way to get out, and you and I who have been there and have been saved by God know what that's like. In Acts 26, Paul is telling King Agrippa about his own journey to come to know Christ. So this is Paul telling King Agrippa. He says, "I used to believe that I ought to do everything I could to oppose the very name of Jesus the Nazarene. Indeed, I did just that in Jerusalem. Authorized by the leading priests, I caused many believers there to be sent to prison, and I cast my vote against them when they were condemned to death. Many times I had them punished in the synagogues to get them to curse Jesus, and I was so violently opposed to them that I even chased them down in foreign cities. One day, I was on just such a mission to Damascus, armed with the authority and the commission of the leading priests. About noon, Your Majesty, as I was on the road, a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shone down on me and my companions. We all fell down, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is useless for you to fight against my will.' 'Who are you, Lord?' I asked. And the Lord replied, 'I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get to your feet, for I have appeared to you to appoint you as my servant and witness. You are to tell the world what you have seen and what I will show you in the future, and I will rescue you from both your own people and the Gentiles. Yes, I am sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes so they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Then they will receive forgiveness for their sins and be given a place among God's people who are set apart by faith in me.'" What an amazing story. Imagine God talking directly to you on your trip somewhere. He knocks you out of your car and sets you on the ground, and he starts speaking to you. "I'm sending you to open the eyes of the outsiders. I'm revealing stuff to you so that you can give them the light, the information, to so that they can change from evil sinners just like you. And sending you to, I want you to present my offer of salvation so an evil world, a wicked world that has turned away from me, so they can stop sinning, turn their lives around, and live as a part of my family, to become children of God, so they can trust me and obey me and find real joy and know what life is really all about. You can help turn God's dream of having a love relationship with his creations into a reality. That original dream that he had when he first created the universe, you can become a part of making that a reality. But you have to have the courage and the commitment to enter into the places that you've never dared to go before. When you're talking to your friends about what Jesus has done for you, there is an unseen battle that rages before you for the hearts and the minds of the lost. There is a spiritual battle going on to keep them blinded, to keep them submitted, to keep them slaves to sin. And you might not always see it. Sometimes you'll get a glimpse of that. Sometimes God will open your eyes to the spiritual things that are going on in this world. And sometimes you won't. And you won't see it, but it's happening. There is a battle for the hearts of the lost. And at that very moment, when you're sharing your faith, when you're witnessing and you're talking about your testimony and sharing the gospel, at that very moment, the enemy is hard at work to discourage them, to deceive them, to try to keep their eyes closed to the good news, to blind them to the truth that could set them free. But remember that you have an unstoppable, an unmatched power through God and through His Word as you present God's salvation story of how to rescue them and His offer of new life and His offer of freedom, inviting them to join God's family, to be freed from their slavery to sin and start living for God. It's for doing just that. When you do that, when you enter that battle, when you go out and you start sharing your faith and you start giving your testimony and you start sharing the gospel, you enter that battle. It's when you do that, that is when God says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." When we all stand before God and are judged for everything that we've ever said or done, and He goes through the list of all our wickedness and all our evil and all our terrible things that ought to doom us to hell, the thing that saves us is if our name is written in the book of life because we put our faith in Christ. And when we've taken that gift, that wonderful, gracious gift that God gives us to save us and invested it, or planted it like a seed and gone out and shared our faith and produced a crop from it. When we produce fruit, it's when we produce a fruit, when we return an investment, a return on the Lord's investment in our lives, that's when He says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." If we don't invest it, if we don't do anything with it, we let it go to waste, we let it die out, and then we don't get a "well done, good and faithful servant." As you carry out your mission, pray for God to open your eyes. In the last days, this is the section where Peter was talking about Joel. In the last days, God says, "I will pour out my Spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. In those days I will pour out my Spirit even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. And I will cause wonders in the heavens and above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and clouds of smoke. The sun will become dark and the moon will turn to blood red before that great day. That great and glorious day of the Lord arrives, but everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Some of you, I've heard some stories, have seen some amazing things. And it will equip you through seeing those things for doing battle against the enemy, for reaching out to the lost, to save the souls. God doesn't reveal things to us for no reason. God reveals things to us for a purpose, and it's to equip us, to strengthen us, to encourage us, to help us to know what we're up against so that we can fortify ourselves in the Word of God and be stronger. It will prepare you even more to live your life for God and share His message with the lost, to realize how important this message is, how vital this battle is, and it will enable you to live your life for God 100%. When you see the battle that's raging on for the souls of men, you hunker down and you say, "I am staying on this path. I am keeping my focus on God. I will not close my eyes for a second. I will not go to sleep for a minute. I am going to stay focused and do the work of God, because I've seen what happens to people when they get caught in that trap. And I do not want to get caught in there, and I do not want to let anybody else get caught in there. I'm going to do what it takes to save my family and my friends and my coworkers and my fellow students and the people I pass by on the street. I'm going to do what it takes." Colossians 1 at verse 9 says, "So we have not stopped praying for you since we first heard about you. We ask God to give you complete knowledge of His will and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. Then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord, and your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. All the while you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. We also pray that you will be strengthened with all His glorious power so that you will have all the endurance and patience you need. May you be filled with joy, always thanking the Father. He has enabled you to share in His inheritance that belongs to His people who live in the light. For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. And as you grow in your faith and in your character through what God reveals to you, and as your strength in the Lord becomes more and more, it will make you and those you love all the more a target of the enemy. But never forget that the battle belongs to the Lord. And he can attack all he wants, and he can do damage, that's for sure, but he cannot destroy us. He cannot be victorious when we have Jesus Christ. And if you're on his side, you cannot lose. If you're not on his side, you will lose every time. But if you stay faithful to Jesus, you cannot lose. 2 Timothy chapter 4 at verse 16 says, "The first time I was brought before the judge, no one came with me. Everyone abandoned me. May it not be counted against them." Sounds kind of like what Jesus did when he said, "Father, forgive them." "But the Lord stood with me and gave me strength so that I might preach the good news in its entirety for all Gentiles to hear. And he rescued me from certain death. Yes, the Lord will deliver me from every evil attack and will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. All glory to God forever and ever. Amen." Now, I don't know everything you guys have been through, but I know a lot of the things Paul has been through. And he says that God was with him through everything. He says he counts it all joy. And he would do it again if he had to. God will be with you if you stay with God. And I pray for everyone here that your eyes will be opened more to the truth, that you'll be filled with God's light, with God's Spirit, with God's Word, and that your life will be changed because of it, because you apply it. I mean, it's terrible if you get all this light and you let it go to waste. If you close the book and put it away and then you don't do anything, you walk away from looking at yourself in the mirror and you forget what you look like. If you don't apply what God reveals to you, then it's a total waste. You have to apply it. So I pray that you will see what God wants you to see, that it'll open your eyes and that you'll take it and you'll put it into use and put it into practice and fortify yourself because of it and prepare yourself to live for God. And may you help God's dream come true, God's dream of reuniting with the people that he created to have a love relationship with. I pray that you'll become a part of making his dream come true, not only in your own life, but in everyone around you. When you see the people around you who are walking into a trap, who are already caught in a trap and walking into hell, that you'll see that. You'll understand that, and it'll motivate you to reach out to them and say, "I got to help save this person." I pray that for you, and may you make God smile because you're bringing his dreams to life. In your life and in other people's. May your lives affect lots and lots and lots of people around you. That's my prayer for you. Let's pray right now together. God, we thank you so much that you never gave up on us. So many times, I know in my own life, I dashed your dreams against the rocks in my life. And I know so many people here have done the same thing. And I pray that you would help us all to remember what you've done to save us from that, what you've done to ignite your spark in us, to light the light of truth in our lives, to help us realize the truth so that we can get out of that trap and be saved by you and walk in your light and never get caught in it again. And I pray if there's anybody here who's still caught in that trap of sin, that they would see what you want them to see, that you would open their eyes so that they can get out of that trap, that you would save them too, Lord. And then because we're so grateful for what you've done for us by freeing us, that we would reach out to those around us to help free them from the trap and open their eyes. Lord, help us through your power, through your strength, through your light to free people. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.